God has commissioned us to reach this world for Jesus Christ. Amen? He's done that. It's clear. One of the great missions projects, there are a lot of mission societies, missions organizations that help us monitor those things, help us to galvanize Christians to go out and to organize missions and all those things. One of those is called the Joshua Project. Are any of you familiar with the Joshua Project? Any of you? Joshua Project, if you go to our website, westmainbaptist.com, if you look over to the right-hand side of our page, there's actually an insert there that is from the Joshua Project. And every week, they highlight an unreached people group from around the world. These are groups that do not know Jesus Christ. I want to share with you this morning, the Joshua Project estimates, the way that they count people groups, they estimate that there are 17,000 people groups in the world. 17,000 people groups. How many of you all this morning would love to see every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group be reached for Jesus Christ? Amen? Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. That's what I believe you want. But listen to this. This is important. 17,000 people groups. Of course, 7 billion and something people on the planet, but 17,000 people groups, and of that 17,000, there are 7,300 of those, approximately 43% of the world's people groups that we would call unreached. 43% of the world's people groups are unreached. In other words, that means that in their population, they have less than 2% of their population who are evangelical Christians. Less than 2%. And 2% is sort of that number that they've decided that a country needs for that nation to reach its own nation with the gospel. 7,300, 43% of the people groups in the world are unreached. But let's add to that just for a moment. Of those 7,300, listen to this. Nearly half of them, 3,000, are what we would call unengaged, unreached people groups. So we have 7,300 unreached, and within that 7,300, then 3,000 of them are unengaged, unreached, which unengaged means this: there is absolutely no Christian strategy for reaching that nation in that nation. People might be praying about that group, they might be hoping to get inside that nation, but right now as we speak, there are 3,000, approximately 3,000 people groups around the world who have absolutely no gospel witness to it. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that blow your mind? It does mine. It blows my mind. It blows my mind. The lostness on planet Earth. It's dumbfounding. It's vast. It's big. But you know what? We don't have to go around the world to see lostness, do we? Just open your eyes as you drive down the street. It's everywhere. It smacks you in the face often. Sometimes it hides in beautiful gated communities with million-dollar houses. Other times, it hides right in the middle of public housing and everywhere between. In other words, lostness doesn't care whether you're rich or whether you're poor. Lostness doesn't care if you're educated or if you're not. Lostness doesn't care if you're red, yellow, black, and white. It doesn't matter. Lostness is pervasive in every category of people that we could come up with. It's everywhere. And we've been commissioned by God to go out and impact the lostness around the world. But let me say, especially we've been commissioned to make an impact here. Amen? Right here. I'm concerned, of course, with that person in that unreached, unengaged people group around the world. I'm concerned about him. I'm concerned about her. But I'm also concerned about the people, the person in the 37012 zip code that doesn't know Jesus as well. I want everybody, because think about this, right? We want to make a difference around the world, but God in His sovereignty has placed us right here. He expects us to use us right here to affect lostness right here. And so we are to be the doers of that ministry. Right? We're to be the doers, the one who God uses to reach people. But also, we're to be the ones who are the supporters of the ministry. Let's be honest here. As our sister just sang that song a minute ago about sharing Jesus and carrying Jesus, Ministry takes resources, doesn't it? And resources takes money to gather those resources, whether it be people, whether it be buildings, whether it be planes, trains, automobiles, whatever it is, it takes dollars to reach that. It takes dollars. But let me share with you one of the most important ways that you and I, of course, we're going to give of ourselves, we're going to give of our time, we're going to give of our bodies. But God doesn't say just stop there, right? Because we can't be everywhere. We can't do everything ourselves. God says to give financially that the world might be reached. Give financially that the world might be reached. And here in our text, the Philippian church to whom Paul is writing right here in our text, they're a great example of people who got this. They understood this. They grasped it and they lived it out. So look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10 says this, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." You see, they were concerned about Paul and they were concerned about his witness, about his ministry. They were so concerned that they sent a financial gift because they said, "Paul, we know that you have been called by God to do missions, to do gospel ministry, but we also know that you can't do gospel ministry very well if you're constantly worried about how you're going to live, how you're going to support yourself, and all those things. We want you engaged in the ministry full time." And so they sent a gift. Of course, at this point, Paul is in prison. And this is also a gift to help him defend himself, that he might be freed from jail because of the gospel to go out and preach it. So they were concerned here in the text, and their financial, their concern led them to financially give to the ministry. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is simply this: are you concerned about the ministry? Are you concerned about the ministry? Now, I don't know if I were to get a vote here, we would all raise our hands. We would. We would all raise our hands because we're supposed to be concerned about the ministry. But let me say this, one of the best indicators of how concerned you are about ministry would be to look at your bank statement the bank sends you at the end of the month, right? Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is." Right? When you're concerned about something, it's going to come out in your bank statement. When you're concerned about something, you're going to give to see that thing change, to make a difference in all those things. So are you really concerned about the ministry? Today I want to share a message with you from the book of Philippians as we think about the vast lostness in this world and the lostness right here in our community. I want to share a message with you to help you see that we should be concerned, and then one of the ways that we can make a difference, that we can make an impact. So the first thing as we think about this, are you really concerned about the ministry? The first thing I want you to see this morning is simply to see the ministry need. You got to see the ministry need. Look again at verse 10. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." What that says to me is that as soon as they realized that there was a need, as soon as they saw that Paul needed help financially, that he needed someone to come alongside him and support him, they began to give of themselves to that ministry, right? They immediately began to react and to make a difference. I hold in my hands here something that is, well, it's emblematic. It reminds us of one of the greatest stories of Christian sacrifice that I've ever heard. It's amazing. How many of y'all know what this is? What is that? Condensed milk, right? Eagle brand. How many of you ladies use this? Maybe you never realized the story related to this product. You see, there's a name on here, Elsie the Cow. And Elsie the Cow represents a brand called Borden. How many of y'all heard of Borden before? All right, good, you've heard of it, especially you older folks. It used to be a brand that they all talked about. Today it's sort of an under brand. It's not really out front like the other ones, but it's been around for like two centuries almost. It's a product. It's a brand. And one of the greatest things, this is condensed milk. That's what it is. It's condensed milk. But there once was a man, a young man, a Christian named William Whiting Borden. William Whiting Borden. And he was the grandson of Gale Borden, who invented condensed milk. And then Gale Borden was a great businessman as well as an inventor. And he began to market his product and do all these things. And so as good businessmen do, he amassed a fortune. He got rich. All sorts of products. He didn't just stay in the milk, but he got in all sorts of things. William Whiting Borden, Gale's grandson, he was the heir to the Borden wealth. He had everything. He was born with what you might say in the late 1800s with a silver spoon in his mouth. But he had trusted Christ at a young age, and when he was 16 years old, his parents did for him what pretty much no one can do. Only wealthy folks can do this. They sent him on a sail around the world. A trip around the world. Today we'd fly, but back then they sailed around the world. I don't know how long he was gone. But I just know that when he left, he was a follower of Christ. And when he came back, he was a follower of Christ on fire to see the nations reach for Jesus Christ. When he was out there on those boats and out there on these foreign lands, he began to see people who knew nothing of Jesus Christ. He began to see people who without Christ would die and go to hell forevermore. He began to be broken. When many other men his age and of his financial portfolio, when they were using their wealth to go out and live it up, William Borden was using his wealth to get broken for Jesus Christ. He began to get broken. It broke his heart as he looked out and saw the lostness. What he called in those days, the heathenism of the world. And that trip changed his life. I'll share more about him in just a moment. But here's what I want to say to you. It simply took him seeing the need, right? It took him seeing the need. I want you to think for just a moment. I just shared with you some statistics, right? And that seems so far off. We believe it, but it's not real to us, right? Because we're right here, Alexandria, Tennessee, almost the very belt buckle of the Bible Belt in America. Everybody says they're a Christian. And it's so easy for us to get lulled in to thinking that everybody's okay. We just kind of walk through life, and yeah, there are some folks that we want to come to see Christ, but we're not shocked by lostness because we're so insulated from that which God wants to see changed, right? We're so, we've got our walls and our barriers and all these things. This morning, I beg you, open your eyes. See the need. Sometimes we don't want to see the need. Let's be honest. We don't want to see the need because we know that if we see the need, we'll be responsible then to make a difference. So we walk through the world a lot of times like this, and like this, and like this. Guys, we've got to open our eyes. God has given us these things to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And we've got to see that need that we might make a difference for the world, for Jesus. So we've got to see the need. We've got to open our eyes. And guess what happens when our eyes get open and we see the need? Not only are these open, but then this right here. Our hearts get opened. So, are you concerned about ministry? Then see the need. But number two, don't just see the need. We also this morning want to share the ministry burden. Share the ministry burden. Look at verse 14. And let me say this. Next week I'm going to come back and preach on 11, 12, and 13. You can't go through Philippians and not preach that passage. But I want to treat it by itself next week. So that's coming next week. But look at verse 14. Share the ministry burden. Verse 14 says this, Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You've done well to share with me in my affliction. They saw the need, and then they decided to share the burden. It's human nature that when we see someone in trouble, we want to help, right? We have to harden our hearts. When children see somebody in trouble, they don't hesitate. They jump right in. They don't think about it. But over time, our hearts get hard and all those things. And sometimes we might even fearful for our own selves. We see someone in need and we just sort of turn the other cheek. But that's not what God calls us to do. When we see a need, we come right alongside them and we begin to share that burden with them. That's what God's called us to do. They did that. Notice in the text there, as just throughout the text, that they did that financially. Right? They also sent Epaphroditus to Paul there to minister to him. But they, along with Epaphroditus, they sent a financial gift to support him. And we'll find out here in a moment that they had done that lots of times before, supporting him financially. Thinking about William Whiting Borden. Once he saw the need, he began to share the burden of the ministry. You see, again, when he came back, he was changed, he was challenged, and he began to make a difference. Soon after he came back, he enrolled at Yale, where rich people went back then. And they went to Yale. And guess what he began to do on his campus? He immediately started a Bible study for freshmen. And by the time he was a senior, 75% of his campus was attending that Bible study. My goodness! And think about this. He began to organize evangelism groups to go out and reach people. And as they would strategize and pray about how to reach their campus for Christ, he said this. He said, "Which one do you think will be the toughest to reach for Jesus Christ?" And they'd say, "Well, that's so-and-so." He'd say, "I want him. I want to reach that man for Jesus Christ." And not only that, being a man of wealth, he started a downtown ministry there in New Haven, where Yale is. A ministry to those who were needy. And he began to minister down there. In fact, he made such a difference that his name began to grow and all these things. In fact, one world traveler that came through there, He wasn't from America, but he was visiting America, and somehow he went with William to this outreach ministry in downtown there for needy folks. And when that rich man left, somebody asked him, said, "What impressed you most about America?" And here's what that man said. He said, "What impressed me most was the sight of that young millionaire kneeling in prayer beside a bum at the Yale Hope Mission." He began to share that burden, didn't he? He began to get his hands dirty. He began to pour a little sweat, blood, and tears into that thing. After Yale, he went on to Princeton to prepare for the ministry, and eventually he was ordained by Moody Church in Chicago, where he had grown up. And on his trip around the world when he was 16, he had come into touch with Muslims who lived in China. And over the course of the years, God said, "That's where I'm going to send you, to the Muslims in China." Borden saw the need, and then he began to share that burden of Christian ministry. Guys, I want to tell you tonight, today, that it's not enough to just see the need. Once we've seen the need, then we got to jump in with both feet to share that burden, right? As I look around our church, can I just say, one of the greatest needs we have is Wednesday night ministry. I don't know if you know this or not, but we have nearly 80 kids come here every week. And there are teachers who are in the trenches. I mean, our Wednesday night ministry is not just a nice little neat packaged discipleship ministry. It's on the edge, reaching those that don't know Jesus Christ. They come here every week and they hear the gospel every week, and we feed them and we teach them and we love on them and we pray for them and we help them memorize the Bible. But let me say this. We need help. Can I get any Awana people to say amen? Amen? Amen. Can I just say this? There's one class over here that's our Sparkies that has over 20 K through second graders in it. 20. And yeah, we have three people in there, but three people can't always be there. And how much better if we could split that class. But you know what? We can't. Why? Because there's no one else to start a class. As I look at you today, guys, we just saw on Wednesday night through our Awana ministry, that was the night when God opened hearts. That's when we saw 14 people that night. Kids who have been coming to our Awana ministry trust Christ as their Savior. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to affect that? You've seen the need. I've told you the need now. Whether or not you've seen it or not. You say, oh, they get on my nerves. Get over yourself. And serve Jesus. Serve Jesus. Ministry ain't easy. Lord of mercy, sometimes I had hair all the way down to here when I came here. You know what I'm saying? It keeps going backwards. That's okay. It's all going to fall out one day anyway. Guys, get your hands dirty. We need people. Members of this church to step up and make a difference and get uncomfortable and do some things that you wouldn't normally do. Why? Because heaven and hell hangs in the balance. That's just one thing. I could go with the 10 things that we could use, that we could use more folks engaged in doing and working for the kingdom of God right here. I'm not talking about around the world. I'm talking about right here. Ground zero. We got to get some skin in the game, guys. We got to give of our finances and we got to give of ourselves. Third, I want you to notice this. As we're thinking about being concerned for the ministry, we don't just see the need. We don't just share the ministry burden. But third, we support the ministry consistently. Consistently. Look at verse 15 and 16. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. The church at Philippi, which was the first church planted in Europe. Acts chapter 16 is when Paul in a vision was trying to minister there in Asia Minor. He was trying to minister in what today is Turkey. And the Holy Spirit kept hindering him, would not let him minister there. The Bible says that the Spirit hindered him from preaching the gospel there. Why? Because he wanted to send Paul across that Mediterranean Sea, across there from Troas to Philippi. And that's exactly what happened. And Paul went and preached the gospel and Lydia got saved. The Bible says that the Lord opened her heart that she might believe the things that Paul was saying. And that's what happened. God sent Paul to her with the gospel and a church was planted. And he began to work all down through there. You get out your map and you see the second missionary journey of Paul. And you'll see his trail. He went up into Philippi, around, down in Greece, and back across the Mediterranean again when he went home. But he says, after I left Macedonia, which is what Greece was called then, he said, nobody but you, Philippi, gave to my needs. But you know what? They didn't just do it once. They did it consistently. Again, guys, as I think about that, if you're burdened for a ministry, if you're burdened to see the gospel of Christ go forth, you don't just give a little or a little there. A little here, a little there. You give consistently. You give regularly. That's what you do, because ministry doesn't just happen here or there. It happens every week, week in, week out, week in, week out. It's going to happen. Resources are needed. It's an ongoing thing. Therefore, it takes commitment from us who are funding this thing, and it takes perseverance. We don't stop in giving. We continue to give. As God has enabled us, and as God has blessed us. I understand completely. Not everybody can give the same amount. God never asks that, does He? He asks you to give on principle, right? Principle of tithing. And He asks you to give consistently. So is that true of your giving? Do you give consistently? I understand things happen and you can't give this month, right? Or maybe another thing happens and you have to hold back your giving for a little season. But by and large, is your life, your giving, is it marked by consistency? I see that here in that text. But number four, if we're concerned about ministry, guess what? This is really good, guys, because that's a great incentive to see the gospel advance. But But Paul didn't just say that other people are going to get saved. Other people are going to get blessed. Look what he says. You're going to get blessed too. In other words, store up treasures in heaven for yourself. That's number four. If you're concerned about ministry, then store up treasures in heaven for yourself. Look at verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift itself. He said, I don't want your money. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. You might be here this morning and say, I can't believe that preacher's preaching on money. I love you too much to not preach it. Because if you don't understand this, you're going to miss out on a blessing from God. Because the Bible says here that when you give to the kingdom of God, it stores up for you treasures in heaven. And I don't know how that's going to be meted back out to you. I don't know how that's going to be returned to you. But I know this, that when you store up treasure in heaven, God will bless you. Amen? He will. He absolutely will. It profits us spiritually when we give to the ministry of God. Jesus said what Paul is saying here in a little different way in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19, here's what Jesus said. And this is where the point that I shared with you really comes from. He said, chapter 6, verse 19 of Matthew, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth or rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Guys, I want to say to you this morning that investing in the kingdom of God is the greatest investment you could ever make. 401ks, Roth IRAs, stocks, bonds, whatever it is that you're investing in, gold. I know gold's big now, precious metals, all those things. Guys, listen to me. They all tomorrow could be gone. We've seen it happen in the past. We've felt the pull and the strain even here in the last few years since 2008 with the housing bubble that bursted. Guys, we don't put our hope, we don't store up treasures here on earth because God never wanted us to do that. Yes, we got to have money to live on. We got to have money for when we retire. I'm not saying don't store up a retirement. But how much do you really need to live on? Listen to me. Investing in the kingdom of God is the greatest and most sure investment that you and I can make. And as I'm saying this, I'm not advocating some prosperity gospel where you give in order to get. That's the wrong motivation. We don't give with the reward in mind necessarily. We give so that we may bless and the reward gets us, right? It sort of sneaks up on us in a lot of ways. Guys, I want to say to you this morning, give and God will bless. Store up treasures in heaven for yourself. If you sow into the kingdom, the Bible is clear, you will reap great rewards. The fifth thing I see here is you think about being concerned for the ministry is simply this. Sacrifice your finances worshipfully to God. Sacrifice your finances worshipfully to God. Notice what Paul says in verse 18, but I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent. And here it is, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Guys, listen to me. A moment ago, we took up an offering. And we didn't just take up an offering. We worshiped the Lord as we did that. Right, I don't know if you notice in your bulletin, it says worship through giving. That's what we're doing. And so sometimes it just takes us to take a different perspective, right? Sometimes we need a switch in our mind. We need to flip the script, so to speak. And we think that they're just after my money. No, we're not. God is calling you to worship Him through your money. He's given it to you. Every dime that you have has been given to you by God. At least He's allowed you to make it. Right? And God is asking you to give it back and worship Him with those finances. And then finally, number six, as we think about being concerned for the ministry, stand expecting God to meet your every need. Expect it. Write it down. Expect it. When you give, you say, I don't know, preacher, if I can sacrifice that. If God's called you to sacrifice it, then know this, that He will supply every need that you have. I'll never forget the messages that Brother Tony, if you have not gotten the messages from Tony Lawless that were here on finances, they're on our website. There are CDs back there. He's got story upon story about how God, when he stepped out in faith, just supplied every need that he had. Guys, God's asking you to step out in faith. And you've often heard this. I'm going to say it again. You can't outgive God. You can't do it. Try it, I promise you. You can't do it. He's going to bless you beyond measure. To conclude this morning, I want to share two stories of men who had money. I've already sort of been sharing one of those men with you. I want to contrast him with somebody that's living right now. I don't know this guy's name, but he goes by Count Scarpa. That's his name. He lives down in Brazil. Maybe you guys heard about him a few months ago. Count Scarpa is a Brazilian gazillionaire, okay? The kid said one time the largest number is Guguplex. I don't know where they got that. But this dude has Guguplex money, okay? He's got so much money that he went and bought a Bentley convertible that costed $500,000. And you know what? Count Scarpa, this was reported in the UK's Daily Mail, a newspaper in the UK. Count Scarpa loves his Bentley so much that he's decided he's going to dig a hole and bury it. Why? So that he can have it in the afterlife. He can't wait as a ghost to drive that Bentley all through the land. He just can't wait. Now think about that for just a moment. Oh my goodness. Woo. Now let's contrast that with William Whiting Borden. I haven't shared with you the rest of his story yet, but here it is. When Borden had finished at Princeton and had been ordained in the ministry by Moody Church, God called him to be a missionary, and he said, I'm going to go to China to reach Muslims in China. He said, I didn't even know there were Muslims in China. Oh yeah, there are. There's a bunch of them. And he was going to go there, and he had signed up with the China Inland Mission, which was started by Hudson Taylor. And he was going to go there, but along the way, if he was going to go reach Muslims, he said, you know what, I really need to learn Arabic. Because the Quran is in Arabic, and they're going to speak Arabic and all those things. If I'm going to reach them, I got to learn Arabic. And so before he went to China, he said, I'm going to go to Cairo, Egypt first. So he went to Cairo to learn Arabic. When he set off, it was news, man, because he was a millionaire, and a millionaire in those days was like a billionaire today. When he set off, it was news, and papers. One paper carried this headline, Millionaire Gives It All Up. One of his friends said, William, you're going to waste your life as a missionary. He went anyway. And he got over to Cairo, Egypt. And I want you to know, at the age of 25, he arrived there. And within 4 weeks, he was dead. He died of cerebral meningitis. Sounds bad. We hear about the spinal meningitis, but he had cerebral meningitis. Within 4 weeks, he was dead. And many people might have thought his life was a waste. 25 years old, all that money, all that. If he had just stayed here in America, he could have had everything. He could have lived till he was 100. He could have had everything he ever dreamed of. But I want you to say, to understand, I want to say to you this morning, his heart wasn't in those things. His heart was in the things that are eternal. His heart was in the things that matter. His heart was in the things of Christ. And he would have died here of a broken heart if he didn't go. That's who he was. That's who God had called him to be. And so at the age of 25, he died and was laid in the earth in Cairo, Egypt. But listen to this. In his will, he left Moody Church a large sum of money and around $1 million to China Inland Mission. You see, here's the truth of the matter. He, unlike the count down in Brazil right now, he knew that God had given him the money that he had to expand the kingdom. Okay? He also knew that there was no way he could take it with him. There's no way he's going to bury that money and hope to see it in the afterlife. You don't do that. That's That's a lot of words, but I'm not going to use them, okay? Instead, what did he do? He stored up for himself treasures in heaven. Jim Elliot, who was a martyr down in South America, said this, and it really applies well with what we're talking about today. He said this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So I ask you this morning, are you really concerned about the ministry? If you are, then some things are going to change. Or maybe you just keep going. Maybe you're there already. But God is asking you. He wants to touch your heart for just a moment here and to sort of see, where do you stand? Are you giving financially to the ministry? Are you giving of your time and body to the ministry? Guys, if you're concerned, those things will be there. Here's my prayer. May you give generously to the ministry so that the kingdom of God may be expanded. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you.